Well, good morning, folks. When Chip asked me to speak, my first question was, who provides the interpreter? The lady, I think her name is Samantha, who's taken over in the office, rang me Friday, I think it was, and I think Samantha had a bit of trouble understanding me, so I hope you don't. Father, we just come before you. We acknowledge you to be Lord over all. Lord, we praise your holy name that you've sent your Son to die upon the cross. We praise you, Lord, that he rose victorious and that our message is a message of victory. We praise you, Lord, he trampled underfoot the enemy, that he is alive, he is seated on the throne. And we praise you, Lord, for the message of the gospel. We praise you, Lord, that it is a message of hope and victory. And Lord, we pray, I pray that as your word goes forth today, that Father, in spite of the preacher, Lord, it will accomplish that which you please. And Lord, that your word would prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. Amen. I wonder if you'd like to turn, oh no, probably you're looking rather than turning in the Bible to 1 Kings 17. Beginning to read in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And you've got to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear ones, when I use the word "we" today, or I use the word "us," or I use the church, I am speaking exclusively to the church as we know it in the West. And I want that to be understood in case there's any misunderstandings. I also take great comfort when I come to look at scriptures like what we've just read and to bring a word from them. Because I always remember 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all if you know it, please say it with me, it's good to speak out the word of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Because we have some Christians around today, and if you talk about the Old Testament, but that's Old Testament. Jesus instructed them from the scriptures. So here we are. The story we have just read was about 800 years before, 870 years before Christ. But about 120, 125 years earlier, Israel was at its zenith. It was at the peak of its power. David had won the battles. Solomon was on the throne. But here we are in 870, 125 years later. And this was a bad time in Israel. They were ruled by a weak, effeminate man who was under the thumb of his beautiful, unscrupulous, licentious, godless, heathen woman. And in actual fact, she ruled the nation through Ahab, Jezebel. The worship of Baal was rampant, drunken orgies, degrading and sexual rites were the order of the day. Children were offered up as child sacrifices. She had slain the prophets of the Lord. She thought she had them all, but praise God she hadn't. And 450 prophets of Baal sat at her table. She didn't know any better. This is what she had been brought up in as the daughter of the king of Sidon. And dear ones, this was truly a midnight hour in Israel. And onto the scene comes Elijah. Unaccustomed to the ways of the court or the protocol, he was an unlearned man, but he was a man of great courage. And the fact that he was chosen, along with Moses, to meet the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration shows us clearly God's estimation of this man. The absolute total reality in Elijah's life was God. Somebody even said, hallelujah. And the Word of God. His very name meant Jehovah is God. His thinking was uncomplicated. He wasn't into political correctness. The issues for Elijah were clear. And dear ones, in spite of all the muddle that's out there today, the issues are still clear today. Amen? And the issue is this: as the Lord liveth. That was Elijah's reality. And he had a passion and he had an anger against Ahab and Jezebel. It's maybe time the church got a bit angry, folks. Maybe time for the church to get angry. When we look at the garbage that's going on out there in the world today. So Elijah suddenly and dramatically emerges onto the scene with a mighty prophetic utterance. Think about it. There's not going to be any rain until I say so. Wow, it took courage to come out with a statement like that. But you know, James helps us as we come to think about this, because he in chapter 5, James informs us that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And he specifically tells us that Elijah was like us, just a man like us. And other ones, dear ones, we need to be encouraged. He was like us. We can hear from God to the degree that Elijah heard him. Can somebody say amen to that? You know, many people desire to be prophetic. That's a good thing. Because, and that is according to the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 14. It's a good thing to desire to have a prophetic voice. But we also need to note, dear ones, that there is a strong correlation between prophecy and prayer, as James has pointed out. My mom, for 35 years, I heard these words, "Bill, the Lord is going to save your father." She believed it, she prayed for it, and she confessed it. And my father gave his life to Jesus on his deathbed. 35 years. Now, if I had said to my old mum, she was a wee, simple, wee woman, a wee Presbyterian woman, which I used to be, but we'll not hold that against them. Neither am I a Baptist. You'll not hold that against me. But, you know, that's how she lived her life. She believed in Jesus. She loved Jesus. And I want to tell you something. She died as she lived. She was on her deathbed, and this world had gone. Everything had gone. Her family had gone. Everything gone. All of a sudden, she's sitting upright in bed, and the word of God starts to flow from her, and she starts to prophesy. And she prophesied over our grandson, her great-grandson. And the word of God was flowing from her. Listen, dear ones, when all else had gone, her family had gone, the world had gone, everything had gone, the word of God was there. Hallelujah. Let's praise God for the word of God. Hallelujah. Hey, come on, say it with me. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, I can't hear you. Come on, but my word will never pass away. Hallelujah. 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 The next point is in verses 2 to 4. We need to expect the miraculous. So the word of God comes to him, and he is told to go and hide by the brook Cherith. And God told him he would have water to drink and that the ravens would bring him food. Now, for that to happen, two miraculous things had to take place. One was God's communion. Well, for God it wasn't a miracle, but for us it's a big miracle. God had to have communication with the ravens so they understood what they had to do. And secondly, this went totally against the nature of ravens. Ravens hold what they have. They don't give. They don't share. In fact, they're known to be hoarders. They're the Mr. Scrooge of the animal world. And you know, friends, there are many around today in some church circles, and unless the miraculous is spectacular, it isn't miraculous. That's a lot of rubbish. How many witnessed these mighty miracles? Just one. Just Elijah. But there were mighty miracles at the same time. Now let me state the obvious. This was a completely unorthodox way of doing things and providing for Elijah. But you know, at times we will have known that the Lord, I'm sure maybe there's people here who might be able to relate to what I'm going to say. At times we will have known, because God has shown us, that the Lord is going to do a certain thing. And he has done it. But it hasn't come about along the route that we were sure it would. And we have been totally blindsided by the process. And consequently, in the process, sometimes we can end up in doubt and in fear. Can anybody relate to that? Well, let me give you a biblical example. Genesis 50, verse 20. And Joseph is standing with his brothers. And he's telling his brothers that his pathway to being in the most influential position in Egypt has been ordained by God. Because when he said these words, you'll say it with me, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. Let's think about his pathway. His brother's jealousy, his brother's hatred, his brother's betrayal, a woman's lust, her vindictive lies, leading to wrongful imprisonment, and being forgotten about by a man that he had ministered to, but not by the Lord. Friends, Joseph's story is a miraculous story of the complete sovereignty of God in the affairs of men and even of nations. Amen? David writes, Psalm 105, until his word came, that's his Rhema word, the word, the logos word of the Lord, the full counsel of God, tried him. And in Psalm 105, he says this, and we try to think about this, folks. They hurt his feet with fetters. The iron entered his very soul. Such was the painfulness of the situation, not only emotionally, but physically. Friends, Joseph did not choose this pathway. God ordained it. God didn't organize all the evil that took place against him, but he oversaw. Listen, God doesn't save us to make us feel good. He saves us that we may serve the kingdom of God. I've got one amen. That's why we're saved. In Luke 21, Jesus tells us that there are things that we need to have settled in our hearts. David understood this. This is what he said in Psalm 57. He says, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and I will give praise." Hallelujah. David understood the place in God's heart that praise and worship has. Many Christians don't and have no desire to do so. In Psalm 112, and this is David again, and he's speaking this time of the righteous. And this is what he says. The righteous, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And this, according to the following verse, verse 8, brings establishment and courage into a prominent place in the life of the child of God. And I'll tell you why. Because he is trusting in the miraculous power of God in the all things of life being worked together for his good by a miracle working God, by his loving heavenly Father. And the people of God said, amen. God's for you. God is for you. As he used to say back home, he's no again you. Dear one, you can trust. You can trust. And you can rely on the Lord your God. He is for you. So he goes to the brook. He's instructed to go, and he went. Lord, excuse me. Don't understand this, but I'll go. I'll do it. Lord, I have just spoken this mighty prophetic word to this whole nation. Lord, I am all geared up. What's next? I'm your man of power for the hour. I feel as though I could take the world on, Lord. Hide yourself. God took him. he put them on the shelf. Utter seclusion. Into a place where he had nobody to rely on except God. All the props were gone. You know, friends, God has a way of keeping us humble. And there at Cherith, he communed with God and he experienced the miraculous provision of God in a way that left no doubt in his mind as to who his God and his provider was. Hallelujah. Job said, when he has tried me, come on, if you know it, say it with me, I shall come forth as gold. Dear ones, God's more interested in our character than what he is in our ministry. Our ministry is what we have. Our character is what we are. You know what the old prophet Samuel told us? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Even when Elijah didn't understand. And dear ones, here's the stark reality. You know where you are in God today. And the stark reality is this. If we are not walking in obedience, we're walking in disobedience. That is the stark reality. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we see Stephen before the council. And he preaches a mighty, mighty, mighty sermon. And for it, he got stoned to death. And he speaks in that sermon about Moses. Now, as we know, Moses was an Israelite brought up as a prince in Egypt. And this is what Stephen says about Moses. He was a mighty man in word and in action. Let me see if I can get the exact words. Mighty in word, I've got them. He was mighty in word and in deed. Think about it. So Moses, as a prince in Egypt, was mighty in word. He was a mighty warrior, and he was a mighty orator. So, in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, God picks him up, the burning bush. What does he say to God? Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I can't speak. But he was a mighty orator. God emptied him. He spent 40 years on it, but he emptied him. In Zechariah chapter 4, you read the story of Zerubbabel. If you know this verse, don't speak it out, shout it out. The devil hates it. The devil hates it. God said to Zerubbabel, it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. Says, you haven't got your problems. Okay. I keep losing. Oh, did you lose me? Oh, have I got to stand still now? I don't know. I forget. I'll try and stand still, but it goes against my nature. In the next verse, verse 7, there I go already. In verse 7, the Lord says to him, who art thou, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone, crying, grace, grace, unto it.
You see, God is forbidding him in this task to rebuild the house of God. God is forbidding him to trust in the arm of flesh. Everything that's going to be is going to be done by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Spirit of grace. And the church in many areas has had a one-dimensional view of what grace is. We understand it correctly to be involved, you know, with Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. Many Christians' understanding of grace stops there. But grace is not only speaking of the wonderful and powerful loving kindness of God. It is also a power word. It is a verb as well as a noun. It is an empowering word. Read the end of Isaiah chapter 40. After speaking about all the wonderful things he does, he says, even the young men shall faint and be weary. You know, but if you read from there down and it's grace, 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 grace all the way. But they who wait upon the Lord shall, what? Renew their strength. That's God pouring his grace into your life, empowering you. Hallelujah. The brook dried up. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Here he was, and God had given him specific instructions to come here. He had proved God. He had received from God. He had communion with God. But the brook dried up. But this was the place God had told him to come to. What was the reason the brook dried up? The drought. What had caused the drought? His prophetic word. Spoken in the will of God. And inspired by the Spirit of God. But the fact remained. Here he was, and that which he had prophetically spoken was adversely affecting his own life. The brook was gone. And there should be a big hallelujah or amen or something, but the source wasn't. Thank you, sister. The brook was gone, but the source wasn't. And you know, dear ones, there are times when we move, yes, even in the will of God. There'll be times when the brook will dry up. Yes, we have had the word of God. And sometimes people have thought, well, I'm moving and living in God. I'm doing the will of God. Everything will just be perfect. Believe me, it don't work like that. But is this the place where we ask the Lord to teach us what he needs to teach us when we're in places like this? You know, Paul had it together. This is what he says, Philippians 4. Paul said he knew how to abound, but he also knew how to be abased. He knew how to be full, but he also knew how to be hungry. He knew how to have all things, and he also knew how to suffer need. And this story also reminds us, dear ones, when we utter things, we set things in motion. Elijah's words affected not only himself, but the whole nation. So here he was, living in the consequences of his words and actions. And friends, that's how life is. We will always live in the consequences of our decisions, of our words, and of our actions. Think hard. And I'm speaking particularly to younger people who are setting out in life, maybe even who want to serve the Lord. Think hard. Pray long and hard before you launch out into the deep. Make absolutely sure it is the voice of God you have heard. A young man came up to me at a pastor's conference one day. And he said, do you know this? If the executive said to me tomorrow to go to Timbuktu, I'm going. I'm away. And he looked at me. And I didn't say anything. He said, do you not agree, Bill? I said, no, I don't.
He says, why not? I said, when you go out there to pasture, son, you're going to find it's a jungle. It's not easy. And if you haven't got the word of God, if all you have got is the executive sent me, you ain't going to stand in the hard times. You're going to need the word of the living God within your life. God sent me. Then you stand. And that's how it is, folks. You see, God's timing and God's route may not necessarily but be what you have thought it will be. It's tough out there, and you're going to need God to be in it. Listen, he's not interested. God's not interested in good ideas. But he is interested in us doing his will. I just want to tell you about my wife and I, just very briefly. 40 years ago, we got down. Excuse me if I get a bit emotional. 40 years ago, we got down on our knees at RCT. And I can tell you word for word what we prayed. And this was our prayer. Lord, from this day, we promise you, we will go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. We will say what you want us to say, and by your grace, we will endeavor to be what you want us to be. Those were the most expensive words I have ever spoken in my life. Do you know why? Because God took us at our word. And the very fact that I'm standing here today, the whole thing's still being worked out. We were here from 1974 to 1988. We were 29 years back home. God sent us back 3.5 years ago. With a vision regarding worship. Let's get it right, folks. Let's realize word spoken. So let's move on. So he suffered along with everyone else. But he was God's man for the hour. And the Lord was going to bring him through. Yes, the brook had dried up, but God was still in control. He had the word of God. And you know, friends, as we look out on our world, in spite of 2020, is that our confession? Lord, you are still in control. Can we as a church, can we say that? You don't sound too sure. Really, you don't. God is either in control or he's not. And Lord, I recognize you as my complete source in every area of my life. I need you, Lord, spiritually. I need you emotionally. I need you physically. I need you financially. I need you socially. Friends, let me tell you something. Look out on what we call Western civilization today. Let me tell you something, friends. It is a paper-thin veneer. Western civilization is a paper-thin veneer. We are not civilized. So much I could say on that. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. True, true, true faith people. Because you get a lot of people today and they just make statements and God's going to do it because I say so. Don't think so. Here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. As they faced a furnace. If you know it, say it with me. The devil hates it. Our God is able to deliver us. And he will. He's not finished. But if not. These are mighty. They're recorded in Hebrews 11 in that faith manual. Our God is able to deliver us. And he will, but if not, we will still trust him. Can we all say that today? Hallelujah. And I wonder, is there somebody here today, and in some area of your life, your brook has dried up? There's good news for you. Jesus is here by his Spirit. Do we trust him because the bank balance is looking okay? Do we trust him because we're well connected? Do we trust him because we're in good health? Do we trust him because we're popular? Dear ones, think and happen out there that which we have no control over, and change our whole way of life as we have proved. And lastly, the brook dried up and the word of the Lord came again. As I look at this story, many things come to my mind, but I think particularly about 1 Corinthians 1. The Lord taking the weak, the despised, the nobodies to accomplish his purpose. And he chooses one of the weakest, and he chooses one of the poorest to do so. I want you to imagine this. Can you see her? No future, no hope, just death. Not a very bleak, not a very bright future. Gathering sticks, the sticks were going to be used to cook a little meal for her and her son, then they died. But you know, friends, when Elijah gave her the opportunity to give, he was in actual fact offering her the pathway to live. Life, not death. And this is where the principles of the kingdom of God and the principles of the world are in completely different tracks. The principles of the world work this way. Push, shove, grab. Grab all you can. Get as many toilet rolls as you can. Not so funny. Get to the top no matter how you get there. No matter how much devastation in other people's lives that you cause, as long as you get to the top, that's what matters. Those are the principles of the world. But let's talk about the principles of the kingdom, or one of them. When she gave what she possessed to the man of God, she was in actual fact giving unto the Lord himself. Check it out. Matthew 25. If you know it, say it with me. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have. When she gave to the man of God, she immediately moved from earth's economy into heaven's economy. Hallelujah. Where God can take nothing and provide everything. That's heaven's economy. When she gave what she had, she was actually sowing into her future. But she didn't have a future. Oh, yes, she did. It was in a different economy, a different finance minister, a different future, a different God, not the God of the heathen, not the God of Sidon. But the God who created the heavens and the earth by his great power and his outstretched arm. The one who even now upholds all things by the word of his power. Glory to his name. I loved my mom. When she gave, you see, this widow, when she gave, she was preparing for her future. Unknown to herself. I'm not well enough versed yet in the health service here. But tell me, is there trouble to get an appointment or to see a doctor?
Yeah?
Is there?
Let me speak from where I come from. It's like trying to get a doctor is like looking for gold dust. Trying to get an appointment, it's not easy.
But my mum, all she had to do was ring the number. The number was the doctor's secretary. And she was put immediately through to the doctor. And I said to my wife, "This is strange. Everybody else is struggling, can't get an appointment for weeks. My mum's seen immediately." And we could not figure this out. Anyway, mum died. And some of you will have had this experience where your mum or father has died and then the other one dies and you've got the very sad task of clearing the house out. And we were clearing the house out, and I came across this letter. And the letter was from the doctor to my mum. He had, some years earlier, gone on a mission trip to Africa. And he had given 6 months of his time to serve as a medical doctor there. He was supported, and he was a wealthy man. So I opened the envelope, and it was from the doctor, and it read something like this. "Dear City, nice to hear from you. Thank you so much for your gift. It meant so much to us to know that people are concerned about us and love us and care for us." And then I understood. Unknown to her, that little, you see, when she got her pension every week, all the mission boxes come out. And the money was put in the little mission boxes. She just loved giving. And when my mum gave to that doctor, had no need for it. She was literally sowing into her future. The widow of Zarephath sowed into her future when she gave to Elijah. And that's the principles of the Word of God, friends. That's how God works. And you know, God doesn't use a measuring line by how much. He looks at the heart. He looks at the motive. I'm on the road in now, folks. You'll be glad to know. When she gave to Elijah, what she was doing literally was opening the door to her future. But think about it, friends. This was not an easy future for someone who has just encountered a man of God. Her future was this. It was a daily walk of faith. For 3 years, approximately, she had to go every day to the jar to get the oil and the meal, and they were empty. She had to, by faith, stick her arms in the jar and in the whatever, the flour bin and the empty jar. She needed miracles every day. God didn't make it easy for her, and Elijah didn't do it for her. You know. She had to exercise her faith. She had to draw from an inexhaustible supply. This was the same source that Jesus drew from when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. This was the same supply chain that supplied the children of Israel on their Exodus journey. Now I'm only going to give you three of the statistics here, three of the logistical statistics. Israel. 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus a mixed multitude. It is estimated at 2 million. Every day, they required 2,500 tons of food. What did God do? He gave them manna every day. I had never even thought about this. They required 2,500 tons of firewood. They required at an absolute minimum 2 million gallons of water every day in the wilderness. This is the God we serve. Hallelujah. Are you asleep out there? Hallelujah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, I say, an inexhaustible source. Here's what David said. I'm just wrapping up, folks. I love it. Psalm 23, verse 5. You prepare a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What's the result? An overflowing cup. The anointing brings you into the overflowing life. Here's what Jesus taught. He said, and if you know it, say it with me. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Because with what measure you give, it'll be measured to you again. The measure is not how much, the measure is the heart. She had to minister unselfishly, and she received an abundance. And according to Psalm 23:5, God's provision is ours, even in the midst of adversity. It's in the midst of our enemies. One last story. And you know, his mercy and his grace, excuse me. His mercy and his grace are with us even unto death. One night at 11:30, I got a phone call. This lady's mother was a Christian. This lady was a Christian as well. Her mother was in the hospital and she was dying. The old lady's minister was away on holiday, and she asked me if I would go in with her to the hospital. So we went in, and this was about midnight. And she was in a single ward, but the single ward was in a large ward. And when we went in, the old dear was in total, complete distress. Her face was just, I don't even know how to describe it to you. She was so upset, and it just showed in her face, and she was thrashing about. Her arms were like this, and her legs, just thrashing about. In turmoil. Mary stood at one side of the bed and I stood at the other. God spoke to me. And God said this to me. Sing the 23rd Psalm to my daughter. I said, Mary, the Lord has said we're to sing the 23rd Psalm to your mom. And we started to sing the 23rd. We couldn't sing out loudly because of the larger ward. We started to sing the 23rd Psalm to that old dear. And from the moment we started to sing, the threshing got less and less and less. Her face, the peace of God. 5 minutes later, she was in his presence. Yes, dear ones. His love for you is such. Even unto death. I will, come on, never leave you nor forsake you. I love what Jesus said. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear one, if you're here this morning, you haven't made your peace with God. God's love is out towards you, stretching out towards you, reaching out towards you. accept him. The one who said it is finished, as he gave his life for you and me. The one who rose powerfully from the dead. The one who, even as we sit here this morning, is interceding before us, for us. His name is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. With this little portion, I finish. His grace has no limit. His love has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. May the Lord bless you.